There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, here we are, everybody. It's Tuesday, October 23rd, 2012. Jim's on the road somewhere. We'll find out here in a little bit. We're actually recording this the 19th. So we're a few days early. We're actually out here at the home place on the ranch, in the barn, in the studio. And this has been pre-recorded. But I will be here, and Ranger will be here in the studio on this tonight, Tuesday night, the 23rd. We'll be listening with you. And so if you send an email tonight, we'll address it on next week's show. Unless you want to send me an email while I'm in here listening to the show, you're more than welcome to do that. And we're going to find out in a second where Jim actually is on this Tuesday night, the 23rd. Also, remember, folks, we're only 1 week away from that time change. I've been talking about it for the last couple weeks because we have so many people that listen in Germany and in Australia and China and all over Western Europe and just places where they don't change the time. And here in the United States, the first Sunday of November, which will be the 4th, we're going to turn the clocks back here at the ranch. So that means that we will actually be starting the show 7 o'clock your time if you're not in the United States. So please make note of that. And I hope you have by now. All right, let's get down to the business of talking about our spirits. You know, so much of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, is spent making things that don't matter matter. So much of our lives is spent taking things that are as temporary as a roll of toilet paper or a roll of paper towels and etching it in stone. I'll give you some examples of what I talk about. Your thought process. Remember that it's all sins are forgiven. On Jim's show, we like to say all choices are forgiven, because all sin is just the afterthought. First, there's a thought of doing something wrong. Then when you think you're going to do something wrong, you choose to do it. And then after you choose to do it, you do it. That's kind of a recipe for sin. That's why in Scripture it says, if you think you're going to say something wrong, cut your tongue out. If you think you're going to steal, cut your hand off. If you're looking at somebody in a bad way, pluck your eye out. Well, it's interesting about that. It shows that as a spirit being, God really isn't too concerned about the body. He's more concerned about your heart and about what propels your heart and what provides your spirit with a good environment. That's why he is so easily to disregard the quality of the body. It's about the quality of your life and how you treat others and how you treat yourself and your relationship with Christ. There's a permanency there. There's nothing temporary about heaven. There isn't anything temporary about hell. But everything about our day-to-day reality, what you call your world, wherever you happen to live, it's extremely temporary. We don't think of it that way. When you wake up in the morning, you realize that you've got to get dressed, take a shower, brush your teeth, make breakfast. Maybe you have to do chores like I do and check fences, gates, fill water tanks. Maybe you have to commute. Your entire morning is committed as soon as you open up your eyes and you realize it's a new day. You're trapped. You think about traffic, about commuting, how many people are going to be in the elevator. You hope the elevator works so you don't have to take the stairs. If you have to stop for gas in your car, if you have to take the bus, the train, the subway, you hope you get to work so you get a good donut. So maybe there isn't even a donut left at all. So what you're doing is you're turning temporary things so much into drama and issues that you really wish you would have stayed in bed. That is what we're talking about. The interesting thing about this, Jim, is that we do this so much that we actually do it to a point where it literally makes it impossible for God to help us at all. Because somebody will be, well, you don't understand. I got hurt in high school. And that was 20 years ago, and I had surgery on my knee. And for 20 years, my knee swells when it's going to rain or snow. And I can barely walk, let alone run. And you're talking about an instant healing and that everything is fine, and I should disregard that. And I've been on prescription drugs for 20 years with a knee that had an operation 20 years ago when man's surgery was like a knee surgery. You had a scar about 5 feet long. And so they have turned something temporary into permanent because they've just, out of habit and mm-hmm. learned behavior, it's been that way so long, right?
Yeah. You know, it makes me wonder while you were talking there, and you may know the statistic. I don't know. Maybe we can look it up sometime. I wonder how long it takes, if anybody's ever studied, how long it takes to actually turn something into a new normal for somebody, because that's a very interesting thought. I was thinking about this. You know, I don't have gray hair, but I mean, once you start getting a little bit older and you look back, you can see shift changes in humanity because you've lived through some of them.
There is a psychological term that it doesn't matter who invented it. I think it was Sigmund Freud, but I'm not sure. But there's a human psychological term that I've used for years on my radio show about horses, and I talk to somebody every week, at least someone, about their own horse. Mm-hmm. Why my horse is doing this.
Right.
When I bought this horse a year ago, it didn't do this, and now it does. And it's a real term. It's called inadvertent learning. Inadvertent learning. And what it means is that, well, inadvertently means unintentionally, not planned.
Okay.
You're not really thinking about it,
right?
But yet something occurs. That's inadvertent. Well, then you tag that with the word learning, which means to educate, which to retain new information, find out something different. So what it means is I'll give you an example. Like with a horse, if every time you go to get on your horse, you accidentally poke your horse in its stomach with the toe of your boot when you put your foot in the stirrup. So as you mount, you're actually kicking
right.
and poking your horse in the side with your shoe. Well, you don't know this. Well, you do this every time. Well, before you know it, you're calling someone like me and you're saying, I don't understand this. When I first got my horse, when I went to step on my horse and get in the saddle, my horse stood perfectly still. Now, every time I go to get into the saddle, when I put my foot
That's
in,
interesting.
And I try to get on, the horse moves to the right, away from me, like it doesn't want me to get on. And they go, what's happened? And I says, well, you're doing something wrong. No, I'm not. I'm just getting on my horse. Huh. Well, then they pay me disgustingly large amounts of money to come out. And I says, get on your horse. And I look, and sometimes, well, you know, I don't always find it right
sure,
away.
Sure.
And I say, okay, get off your horse. And sometimes, I mean, it might take 10 or 20 times. And I'm saying, it's you. And they say, see. And then finally, because it's like a murder mystery, you check off
right.
the things.
Right.
And I go, do you know what you're doing? And they go, what? And I says, can I get on your horse? And I'll get on their horse, and the horse stands perfectly still. And they go, how did you do that? And I go, I'm not kicking your horse in the side with the toe of my boot. And I go, you're putting your foot too far into the stirrup. The point of your foot is poking the horse in its side. And I go, this is inadvertent learning. Even though you didn't want to do this, even though the horse didn't want to do it, you've trained your horse to move to the right every time you go to mount it. But I didn't do that, so the horse didn't do it. And then they go, oh, and then they realize that. Well, people do this in their own lives,
yeah,
Jim.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, if you expect, now think about this. This is how it's hard to notice grace every day in your life. This is why a prayer doesn't work, why it isn't answered, because you disconnect yourself from Christ. Think about this. You wake up in the morning and you say, oh my gosh, it's Monday. Traffic is going to be a bear. There's going to be an accident. I'm going to be late for work. I'm going to stop at the gas station for a cup of coffee. There's not going to be any, or it's going to be burnt. You haven't even gotten dressed. You're still in your pajamas, and you're already saying this. And you're saying, please, please, God, please, just don't let it be too bad. Let things not be too bad. Let me kind of get there. Well, you're rationalizing.
Right, right.
There's no way you have a connection with grace.
Yeah.
You're leaving your house in a bad mood. Because when you want grace with God, you wake up in the morning and you say, you know what? I'm going to have a great day.
Yes.
And I could care less about anything. Because I know you're right with me, God. Every step, every breath of air, every blink of my eye, everything is just dandy.
Yeah.
It's going to be a fantastic day. And I don't care about anything else. And you get dressed, you brush your teeth, and you go, yeah, see, it's been great so far. It's going to be great forever. And I can't wait to thank you tonight before I go to bed for this wonderful day. I promise you, folks, you start living your life like this, and you're going to find yourself sitting at your desk or in the classroom or wherever you are about 2 hours later, and you're going to think, how'd I get here?
Yeah, you know, when we were raising our kids, the books we were using, they were really good. They did really help us with just insight into making a change in the child's behavior. It's very interesting. With an infant, you can change a particular bad habit within a course of, as long as you stay with it, within the course of somewhere between 4 to 8 days. And that usually is the time period. We've actually, you know, done some of that. Well, of course, you would. You're changing the sleeping pattern.
Yeah. You're, it's the same with dogs.
You're working on the, is it really?
Yeah.
You're working on a new behavior for crib time. In other words, alone time, where the child's going to be okay, put a little music on, and they're going to take a little nap. And they don't like that. But you're going to change that. And a lot of folks give up. In fact, I remember my first time with this. Aaron and I, you know, it's our first child, and we were catering to every little whim and sound. Well, of course, all that does is just encourage it. Yeah. Even though they're that small. Well, I was traveling and doing about 465 meetings a year, which was just insane. I mean, I was going so much, and when I was home, I was preaching at the prayer and healing school, probably doing another 15, 20 times a week. And then in the nighttime, I'm the one that always hears everything. So I'm baggy-eyed and just got to the place where I was a little punchy, you know? So I told Aaron, I said, we got to change this. We got a hold of some good material, and we both decided we're going to do it. And I said, are you sure? You ready? She's like, yes. Well, little Allie started crying because we put her down, you know, for a nap. And you do it when they're awake. Don't try to trick them, get them asleep. You do it when they're awake. Put her down for a nap, and she started crying. I could just see Aaron starting to just, you know, inwardly fuss. And after about 30 seconds, she goes, I don't think I can do it. I said, yes, you can. And about a minute came in, and she's still crying, and Aaron bolts for the door. And I was like the quickest person in the world because I'm punchy, remember? Yeah. I got it in front of the door and just put my hands up and I said, go sit down, because I was so punchy at that point. We had to have something work. And you know what? Within just minutes, she quieted down. And within, I think, 2 days' time of that, we changed the behavior. So here's my thought in this. You look, Scripture's full of this. If you look to the Apostle Paul especially, even what he had to do, taking a generation of 4,000 years of learned behavior with the Jewish people, and Jesus comes on the scene and changes it so that the other side of the cross, things are now different. They're going to work through the grace of God, not like it was under the old covenant. Paul's constantly saying, who has bewitched you that you have gone back?
Right.
Now look at that. The permanency or the longevity was what? It was on the side of the old system.
Yeah. And they gave temporariness to Christianity.
To the new, yes, yeah. Yes. They gave temporariness to the grace of God.
And people do this in their, and see, this is what's really sad, because modern religion puts people in a frame, and they want, and it's not intentional. It isn't done out of malice. But, I mean, I hear this all the time. I've got a lot of problems. I can't wait until I go to worship on Sundays, and it just takes the air out of me. And I go, ugh. Right. Or they'll say, this is really bad. I need a prayer team. We need to muscle up. We need to get everybody together, and we need to pray at a certain time. Call everybody you can to pray about this. And I just go, ugh. And what it is a society and civilization and organized religion does two things to people. They give people the impression that the only place that they can truly connect with God is in some type of a group or an organization. And then the other thing that they do unintentionally is there you go, you got it. That's all you need. So what they do is they give them a sense of need by the only way it's going to work is by coming here and doing it our way. And then the other problem is okay, you've been here for an hour and a half. Enjoy your Sunday. We'll see you here next Sunday morning. Goodbye.
Right.
So then when they walk out the door, they think, well, I got it. This is it. It's literally like you're sitting at a table at a restaurant and somebody says, okay, what would you like to order? And you say, well, what do you have? And they say, well, we only serve one thing, meatloaf. And you go, okay, well, I guess I have to eat meatloaf. So they bring you meatloaf, then you're supposed to eat it, and then they say, okay, leave. And so there you go. You're like being served a meal. Maybe you can't stand meatloaf. Maybe you're a vegetarian. Whatever the difference is you're served something that you really are not sure if it's appropriate.
Right.
You eat something that you're not even sure that you like or agree with. You are something is put in front of you as this is the only choice you have because we're a meatloaf building.
Right.
Well, then when you leave, they say, by the way, well, next time you're hungry, this is where you come. Well, then what happens? You become a meatloaf zombie.
Yeah.
Well, take what I just said and apply this to modern Christianity. There's no room for improvement. There's no room to repent, which we've learned on Jim's show means change.
Mm-hmm.
When was the last time you changed? When was the last time you repented your socks and underwear? When was the last time you repented your sheets and pillowcases? When was the last time you repented the cat's litter box?
Right.
That's literally the type of change we're talking about. But here is where we've got to at the beginning of the show. It becomes permanent.
Yes.
And then also, that life, your Christian life, that becomes permanent to you. But yet, your worship time, your connection with God, becomes temporary because it can only be that way.
Yeah.
And Scripture shows that is a falsehood.
Yeah, I'm going to read a Scripture since you just mentioned. It's Psalm 39 and verse 4. I think this is interesting. It says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. I thought that's very interesting.
Well, they're talking about it. What that passage is talking about, you work really hard. You collect material things. You strive to have a quality life and everything that your reality and that your world can provide, and you strive for it, but yet that's not the point.
No, not the point at all of life.
No, because all you're doing is you're turning temporary world flesh things into etched in stone permanent things.
Right.
And it takes you away from any possibility of enjoying a relationship with God. Well, and think of it this way, folks. If you're so busy living life, if you're so busy trying to survive life, if you're so busy trying to have a good life, where is there time to worship? How could you ever have a connection with God? Because if you're disconnected from Christ, you'll never have a prayer answered.
No, and this is the subtleties that happens in the world.
These are the little things.
Very little.
Because you can say, I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't even have time for a hobby. All I do is get up and work and come home and get up and work and go home. How can I have any distractions? How can I be a sinner? How can I be doing anything wrong, but yet my prayers aren't being answered? It's because you've busied yourself and buried yourself in the world.
Right. And you've accepted the world's
with the best
identity.
Of intentions.
Right. There's an identity that comes in the world. In fact, think about right now what's being spoken over our country. This is no longer a godly a Christian nation. So what happens is there's a subtle training effect, and you talked about the inadvertent learning.
Right.
It's a subtlety that gets into the mind of people. Oh, we're no longer a Christian nation. And it doesn't take long, in fact, for people who begin to get trained into the lack of awareness of anything that has to do with God. Where, think about how years and years ago, everybody had an amazing respect for God. And people had much more than that. Like you talked about, the fact that you would also even say, you're busying yourself in your life, and then you said, and people don't have time for worship. Well, think about that. This generation right now, most of them don't even know what worship is.
No, they don't. And I want you to think about not just your own life, not your parents' life. I don't even want you to think about your grandparents' life. I want you to go back in time just about 100 years. Okay? Just go back in time about 100 years when there was barely electricity. There really wasn't very much of automobiles, no airplanes. There was steam-powered trains. And we were just getting into electricity and internal combustion engines. People spent more time fellowshipping and together. They always ate together. It was considered a special treat and an unusual thing to go out to a restaurant as a family.
Right, I can remember that.
Children played outside. Families, you knew everything about your neighbors. Your neighbors knew everything about you. There was a family atmosphere, a camaraderie, a support system. And there was always, always a connection with Christianity. There was no question about it. And there wasn't so much free time, luxurious time. There wasn't so much caught up into status. If you had a job, that's what someone would ask you. They'd say, well, what kind of a man is he? Does he have a job? He's a garbage man. Oh, that's a good job. That's a good job. Yeah, that's steady. There's always garbage. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, he's got a good job. He's a garbage man.
Right.
Does he have a job? No, he doesn't have a job. Oh, that's bad. Well, now let's fast forward 100 years. He collects garbage. Are you kidding me? out of all the things in the world, he's a garbage man? Well, there's no future in a garbage man. You want someone who has a good job with medical and dental and benefits and can provide for you and get you, you know, things and all the niceties of life.
Right.
That is inadvertent learning, folks. Over time and technology and toys and microwave ovens and remote control TVs and cellular phones and automatic garage door openers and hot tubs and swimming pools and golf carts and riding lawnmowers, we literally are backsliding. We no longer connect with anyone because we're not even connected with ourselves. The only thing that we seem to be connected with are ways to obtain things, and that means that takes money.
Yes.
And so we're like a little mouse on a wheel. We're running, but we're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
And we're just chasing our tails. And this is inadvertent learning because it's happened slowly over 100 years. It isn't like you were in a time machine and all of a sudden you find yourself on October 23rd, 2012. No, you grew up this way. This is what you were born into this. And so you come by it, unfortunately, even though it's unnatural, you come by it naturally because this is the reality that you know. This is not the reality of 4 or 5 generations ago. And 4 or 5 generations ago, there was more churches. There was hardly any buildings. There was amazing examples of grace all the time, happening everywhere.
Well, people didn't have the same distractions that we do today.
No.
I'm going to read James 4:14. It goes along with just the perception that's necessary for life. It says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The consistency or constancy, the eternal value, that which is permanent, is of your spirit. And this is really, if we wanted to take a moment here and go all the way back to where this changed, this is a very interesting thought, folks, if we went back to Adam and Eve. Because I've said this in front of students for a long, long time, people that are endeavoring to learn the truth from the Bible. I said, you know, you've heard a lot of things, let's just say this week, in all of your classes, you've heard many, many things. But none of them really are yours until you actually act on them. They're just someone else's thoughts.
Yeah, now, you don't own them until you do
them. There you
them.
Go. That's the word I would use, actually. Yeah. You don't own this until you do something with it.
Right.
So they're someone else's thoughts and experiences, which is nice because that's an encouragement. But it's not yours until you implement it, until you do something with it. Well, this is a real interesting thought because Adam and Eve, there was nothing but normalcy. It was completely the way it was set up to be, and there was not a thought of anything ever being anything else but hanging out with God.
They were with God 24 hours, 7 days a week.
All the time, and they were experiencing...
It was like a threesome.
A life, yes, they were experiencing a life of bliss and peace and contentment. There was no turmoil. There was no drama. None of that.
No work, no effort, no issues.
So when we take up the issue of what happened with Adam and Eve, and they took of the apple, and immediately everything changed, which again, people say all the time to me, and maybe this is a rabbit trail, and we'll get back to Adam and Eve, because I want your thought on this, but they say all the time to me, you know, when I'm beginning to share the things that we share on this show, wow, that's really harsh. That don't you think that's harsh? You're calling a church a building, or don't you think that's harsh that you're making it so absolute? And my response is, but look at what we're combating. Is not it harsh that someone goes to what we would call a church in the world for 30 years, and they still haven't even arrived at a relationship with God? They still have sickness in their body, and they're getting worse. Look how harsh that is.
What I've started to do, I came up with it about a week ago. I wish I would have come up with it about a year ago, is somebody, when they say now to me, they say, well, you're so absolute, you're so matter-of-fact, you're so harsh. You know, you just make it sound. And I says, well, I want you to think about this. I says, your house is on fire.
Mm-hmm.
It started in the kitchen, and it's gone from the kitchen to the living room.
Right.
And you got a two-story house.
Right.
I said, the very first thing the fire department does when they show up is they get somebody on the roof and they punch a giant hole in the roof of your house to vent the air so that the smoke can escape and the hot air and all the chemicals can escape. They literally punch a hole in the roof of your house, a big hole, one that, you know, just can't be patched in a day.
Right.
And I says, then the next thing they do is they break out all the windows. Then they turn the water on. And they drowned your house in water. And there is so much smoke damage and so much water damage that when somebody has a house fire, they usually say, I lost more stuff because of the smoke and the water damage than I did from the fire.
Huh. It's interesting.
Because you have to pay extra for homeowners insurance for smoke damage and water damage on certain policies. So they get mad at the fire department. But the fire department, their response would be, well, what do you want us to do? Do you want us just to let your house be so engulfed in smoke and heat that we can't get in there? Because if it gets hot enough, it'll just melt everything. So it'll be destroyed anyways. And if we don't vent the house, it's not safe for anybody to go in there and fight the fire. And there's sparks and there's so much heat anywhere that we have to drown everything in water just to cool it down.
Uh-huh.
And we have to do it this way so that your neighbor's house or your garage doesn't catch on fire. Well, there's a reason. It's called collateral damage. Well, I say, now apply this to the real, true Christianity, to a real, honest-to-goodness connection with Christ and having your prayers work. After 2,000 years of misinformation, some really good information that's been manipulated for business reasons, that's the difference between a building and a church, and just man's own ability to screw things up, which we do.
Right.
And technology getting in the way and being distracted. And 2,000 years of people accepting the fact, well, it's nice to pray, it's nice to worship, but you don't really get a lot of tangible things out of it. But at least you're saved, baptized, and connected. You're going to heaven. And we're glad you're here. That's all that matters, is you're here. What can combat that? There can't be a gentle compromise, because if there's a gentle compromise, if it isn't absolute, if it isn't harsh, well then the fact that it isn't really isn't going to accomplish anything. Because if you're not absolute and you're not harsh, what you're going to do is you're going to turn a fan on. You're going to open up some windows and you're going to turn a garden hose on and just try to put the fire out. And you're going to be putting plastic tarps so things don't get wet. And so what's going to happen is you think you're gaining ground, but you're not. And before you know it, you're going to die in the fire, and your house is going to be ashes, and there's nothing going to be saved anyways. Because you didn't attack it absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that seems to be one of the biggest questions that I get.
I think that works.
Yeah, it does. I mean, it shows how severe the world has actually brought us into a place that we weren't made for, created for, and it shows us how necessary it is to make steps that get us out that are actually just as severe.
See, instant healings, finally have a connection with God, and in seeing grace everywhere, it is instantaneous. But see, everything about the world that we live in, like tonight, Tuesday the 23rd, like tonight, wherever you are, by the way, you never said where you were. Where are you?
In a place called Farquay Varana in North Carolina.
Okay.
It was an old French town.
Well, we're 34 minutes into the show, and we finally know where Jim is. And remember, folks, it's me and my dog Ranger all alone in the barn right now with you. Jim has abandoned us for North Carolina. But anyways, okay, think about this. yellow light. Yellow light doesn't mean stop. Yellow light means go a little faster before it turns red.
Right.
Hardly anybody, you know. You can get out of a traffic ticket. There's probation. There's parole. There's excused absences. There are sick days from work. There are vacation days. There are divorces. You can get abortions. Just about everything in life nowadays, you can get out of it. If you don't pay your taxes, you can get an extension. You can make payments. You can file for bankruptcy. You can stay in your house if you don't pay for it through legal matters. If you gain weight, you can buy bigger clothes.
Right.
If you gain too much weight, you can take pills. You can do this. There's so many compromises, so many what I like to call quote-unquote get-out-of-jail-free cards anymore, that the reason that your message and your show, Jim, and that the real Christian life seems so 180-degree harsh, cut with a sharp knife, absolute, is because people really don't have any absolutes in their lives.
Yeah, well, you know, the verse of Scripture that we've used before in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that says, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's supposed to be that way because it's supposed to be able to, and the next part says, it divides soul and spirit. And I share this a lot when I go places to let them know, you know what we're going to be talking about. You should be able to come out of this meeting knowing what's of your spirit and how to have a healthy relationship with God and what's of the world and what to guard yourself from. But you know, if you go back to Adam and Eve, this is a real amazing thing. We talked about this the other day, how powerful it was for everything about Adam to be normal with God. And the moment that he was removed from the garden, he literally embraced and accepted an altered state as though there was nothing that could be done to change it.
Adam and Eve accepted their punishments as permanent.
Well, that's the point. Yeah.
Yeah, life as you know is over because, and this is their own fault, and they're to blame for everything. That's why I put so much importance on the book of Genesis and Revelations.
Right.
Is because, think about this, folks. They had spent their whole existence walking, breathing, sleeping, eating with God 24/7 in the Garden of Eden. Okay, the wheels come off the wagon at the apple tree. All right, they never even said they were sorry. They never asked for forgiveness. They never repented. They literally took it as face value that they were screwed and this was their reality. And not only did they just take it as their new reality, they expounded on it. They decided they needed clothing and shoes and they needed possessions. And they did this on their own. This man and woman created this giant train wreck of a life on their own to the point where they passed it on to their children.
Right.
And now we're at, hello, the story of Cain and Abel.
Right.
That went bad for both of them. So now they have another son. So there's five people in this family and only one out of the five escape the drama of it.
Yeah.
We are always talking about God likes math. That was the precursor. When you want to say what's happened, where did it go wrong, think about Adam and Eve and the book of Genesis and look at it this way. And after you do, you go, oh my gosh, they never did repent.
No.
They never said, well, wait a minute. How can we make this up? Let's go back to the way it was. Why wouldn't they have? They could have, but you know what? It never was even a thought. They just said, oh my gosh, we've just been spanked. We're in trouble. This is worse than a timeout. Well, guess what, honey? We're screwed now. It's just me and you against the world. And they moved on. And it just got worse from there. Take that 2,000 years. And think about the temporariness of Jesus' own life, ladies and gentlemen. He was a very young man. And he and his father had no problem with his body being mutilated. Why? They're spirit beings, and the body of Jesus was of this world. It was
right.
flesh.
Right.
It had no value. Think of it. He was nailed to a cross, bled out, beat up, wrapped in thorns, thrown in a cave, and closed. And if that wasn't good enough, he spent a three-day vacation in hell with negative energy.
Right.
And then he went to heaven. That shows what? It shows that is nothing but temporary. It shows no matter how bad things are, no matter how bad things get, no matter what position you've put yourself in, no matter what choices you've made, they're instantaneously temporary, like turning on a light switch from off to on.
Yeah, I want to address something, too, out of all of this. Because going back to Adam and Eve and seeing how that they so quickly adjusted to a brand new life that was everything about negativity, it was everything about self-centeredness. In fact, to be honest, you think about it, everything that we know today to be so normal to the negativity of this world that we've all grown up in and around, Adam and Eve, in a sense, invented it.
Yeah.
They had to come up with it. I mean, they were beginning to feel feelings for the very first time that were not normal to man, but they accepted them as normal.
Right.
And that's one of the things I want to get to, because that really touches, I think, very strongly on all the things we've talked about to this point, that man developed a failure consciousness, the ability to accept
right.
negativity as though it was his lot in life. And here's an interesting thought.
That it's normal.
God spoke to Cain. Remember that whole scene there where Cain was contemplating murder? And that's over there in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And you know, the fact that Cain, he was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was one that raised flocks or a herdsman. Well, first of all, for them to have those responsibilities, I don't know, what are we talking about? Like 14, 15, 16,
yeah.
17 years of age?
Yeah.
So you're looking at around 15 to 18 years have gone by that man has been out of the garden.
Right.
And now murder is coming into the scene. But here's what happened. God came down to Cain and said, sin lies at the door. It's the sixth verse of the fourth chapter. So Genesis 4, verse 6. He came down and said, sin lies at the door. In other words, a poor choice is lying at the door. And
yep.
its desire is to have you or sift you.
Yeah, a bad option.
A bad option.
A bad opportunity.
And it wants you bad. But this is what he said to Cain. He said, you must rule it, which is the same word that he spoke to Adam 18 years ago in the garden when he said, I give you dominion. So think about that. God's saying, take dominion. So God hasn't changed.
No.
He gave man dominion in the beginning. And even though things have changed, he wants man to rise up.
See, you have to
realize... That's a mentality, isn't it?
Yeah, you have to realize the vocabulary of the time. You have to rule over it. Well, back then, what did a ruler do? A ruler decided...
Made decisions.
A ruler decided what was good and bad.
That's correct.
What was acceptable, unacceptable. And a ruler would get rid of what was considered bad or was not appropriate, that they didn't want. They would literally eliminate it. And what they would do is they would accentuate what they thought was positive.
Right.
They would cultivate what they wanted, like a dictator, a ruler, a king, an emperor. So when he said, you have to rule over
right.
this opportunity for negativity and disaster, what he was saying was, it's on your shoulders. You have a responsibility to identify this as bad, to see the negativity and the ridiculousness of the outcome, and then choose to ignore it, because when you choose to ignore it, you eliminate it, and then you can enjoy grace.
Right.
In other words, folks, if it was right now on this radio show, it would be, don't be distracted. Don't let yourself be disconnected by negative energy. It's the same thing, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah, we've preached actually a message from Proverbs chapter 4 for years and years in certain circles. And this message says, my son, give attention unto my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life unto them that find it in health and healing, or it even says in some translations, a medicine and a cure to all your flesh. And the next verse in verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Not death, but life. So I love what was taking place there, because God's trying to tell these guys, you don't have to accept things the way they are. In a sense, you could almost see he's begging with Cain, don't go this direction, because right. you're going to further set your feet in cement but, and in stone, a way of life that was never meant for you. But they didn't.
No, and think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Think about what Jim just said, because it is anything but a compromise. You can't rationalize it. You can't twist it. It's exactly. either yes or no.
It is.
It's extremely rude, unpolitically correct, harsh, absolute. Because what God said, he literally said this, it's my way or the highway.
Right.
Either put up or shut up. There was not, and that's everywhere. Even Jesus, when Jesus healed people, he'd say, well, you're healed. Well, I can't walk. Yeah, you can. Just walk. Go home. And then they start, and they could. And he'd say, and it talks about, there's one story where he grants somebody they can see. And they say, and he says, okay, go home. And he says, well, I can't go home. I can't see. And he says, head for home, and you will see. And what he's basically telling them in a really short term, because he's not on a radio show, is this is what he says. He says, look, you can see. You've been healed.
Right.
The only reason you can't see is because you're buying in to the permanency
right.
of what you've lived so far.
Right.
And you have to realize that it's gone, that it was temporary, that all you had to do was have contact with grace.
Well, this is what I was going to comment about before you said it and used those words. I was going to use the exact same to say when you were talking about Jesus. Number one, Jesus found at a very early age of 12 years of age, that his Father was God. And it began to shift his whole paradigm of reality. It wasn't just growing up with Joseph and Mary, which I'm sure they were wonderful, you know, but he found that God was his Father. And he found himself having to be compelled to be in the synagogue and to tell people about his Father. And they were all amazed at his age with what he knew. All right, well, this goes back to the fact that Jesus, at an early age, adjusted his viewpoint on reality, and he didn't buy into the eyes being blind. He didn't buy into the hand that was withered being withered. That's why when he would look at somebody that way, Jesus is saying, they're not really that way. They don't have to be in a permanent situation. So he would say to the hand, go ahead and stretch it out.
Yeah.
Which the guy could literally look at Jesus and say, if you're looking at this withered hand, how could you be so rude to tell me to stretch it out when you know I can't? But it shows you the difference of one buying into it, the other not.
Well, that's what's so heartbreaking when I run into somebody and I'll say, you have an amazing relationship with God. How's things going? Well, you know, my prayer has been answered. I have a wonderful relationship with Jesus, and I'm waiting for the manifestation. I'm just waiting for it.
Right.
And now I do, because I just don't care anymore. Because to care means that I can't really testify properly and effectively.
Effectively.
I right. now ask him, I says, well, how long you been like this? How long you been limping? How long have you had this pain? How long have you been in this wheelchair? And how often do you pray to be out of this wheelchair? If you're healed, why is your rear end in the wheelchair?
Right.
If you've really been healed and you think you are, why are you using a cane? It's like we talked about it on last week's broadcast, on last week's show. You have to go to keep a doctor's appointment, to have blood tests and an x-ray done to prove that you're healed, feeling better,
right,
and having
right.
a connection with God and thanking God for the healing just isn't quite enough for
enough.
You?
Yeah. Well, that's a mindset, though.
It is.
Again, it's
that's
learned,
what I'm talking
yeah,
about.
Yeah, it's learned behavior. You and I mentioned this this week, and I had mentioned it to you before, but the kids wanted to see a movie, and so Chloe had never seen The Avengers. And we have this ClearPlay thing at home that's actually wonderful. I don't mind even making a little ad about it. It's a really great thing that allows you to watch a movie and have certain parts of it taken out or certain language taken out. So a younger kid could watch a movie and actually that was good, that might have some things in there, and then you don't have to see it. Anyhow, we're watching that, and we watched The Avenger. And I made mention of this, and I was really surprised you remembered, but you did. You remember me talking to you about this very line. In this movie, the villain is succeeding, and he's just caused this individual he's to begin to die. And in this really good guy, and this guy looks at the villain while he's dying, and he says, "You know, your whole plan's going to fail. Every bit of it's going to fail." And the villain looks at him and says, "Why you say that?" He said, "Because it's in your nature to fail." And then the guy comes over like to shake him, and he says, "You have no conviction." And I love that, because to me, I jumped up and said to the girls, "That's the best line of the whole movie." Well, they didn't get what I was getting. But my point is to say, we have allowed, and again, it started all with Adam and Eve, we have allowed failure to be in our DNA. It is not supposed to be. And people do not have the conviction. They lay down and allow themselves like a welcome mat to accept everything. And this goes back to wrong perceptions. In fact, a lot of what we're talking about today, BJ, really parallels the idea of what's supernatural and what is natural. It's people's perception, isn't it?
It is. You know, people that, it's really interesting if, you know, people say this all the time, and they don't correlate it to what people see. And maybe this will help you. The people that lost their homes in Louisiana a few years ago during Katrina, I mean, they lost everything. They just barely got out with their lives. They had to create and reinvent a whole new life. They have a different perspective. You'll always hear that. Someone will say, "Well, how's Bob doing?" "Well, Bob just isn't the same since he's had that heart attack." You know, you'll hear, "Well, once somebody has a heart attack, they're just not the same. Once they've had a stroke, they're just not the same." Well, you know, people say this about me. They say, "Well, now that you're walking again, but since you've been paralyzed, you're not the same." And what it is somebody that has their entire world shaken. Life as they know it is over, and it's never going to be the same ever again. It's literally like committing a crime and you're sentenced to life in prison, and you're never going to get out. You're going to die in prison. Within an instant, your life is over, and you have to reinvent yourself, and you look at things differently. Well, that's what happens to people with strokes, with heart attacks, with major medical things, with natural disasters. You see this in people that have gone to war. Ever since, I mean, the Revolutionary War, people, when husbands and sons and uncles, when they come back from battle, they look at life differently. And the reason is because they've seen that there's more than what people think there is. They know that reality is only a temporary thing.
Right, right.
And that things really aren't that comfortable. And that a drop of a hat, you can be in a foxhole or in a Jeep, and something can explode, and you can be the only one alive.
Right.
That there is absolutes.
Yes.
That there is harshness. That there are times when a compromise can be laughed at because it's ridiculous to think that you can do something about it. Well, think of this and just open up your heart and open up your minds for just a moment as you listen to this show and take accounting of things.
Yeah.
And see the compromises, see the rationalizations, see the ridiculousness, and say, "What if and maybe?" Because it is backed up with Scripture.
Yeah.
And think of it. You're listening to the show. I mean, this show really isn't that entertaining. There's really no, I mean, we're not giving away cars. We're not giving away candy. We're begging for it. I mean, there's really not a lot of real good reasons to listen to this show unless there is something about you and something about your life that seems to need an adjustment.
Yes. Very good. And I'm going to read something here in Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 7. And this is a response of Paul to individuals that are wanting to advance. So Paul takes a moment to say, I'm going to share with you how I've advanced. And this is really, really good. It goes right along with what we're talking about. Paul said, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, my Master, firsthand. Now look at the, I'm not done with this, but look at the absoluteness. He said, I'm literally throwing it out and tearing it up. And he's saying to the people, you're never going to have a firsthand experience with God because you're literally waving around the things that mean nothing, but you're making them to be important. And folks, this is the reason this show has really had a success with people, because we get testimonies, and I listen to folks tell me all the time, your show is helping me so much. I'm beginning to experience God's grace. I'm learning. This is something people tell me with a smile on their face. I counted 8 times yesterday. I saw grace. I counted 15 times. I saw grace. I'm beginning to see it everywhere. People are saying this. And it's almost like, not a competition, but right. It's almost like they're having fun being able to relate
it
to the
fun.
Fact that 15 times I saw it. I want to see it more.
Well, one of the reasons it's fun is because it. Every time you see grace, you literally ignore the stupid,
That's
depressing
right.
things of the world. But I have a question for you.
Sure.
Okay, all the shows that you've done.
Right.
And this is the first time you think to read that? What's wrong
with
you?
I've actually read it before.
When?
But I put different emphasis on it before because we were talking about something different.
I don't even know why I let you in my barn sometimes. I want you to read that again, but then I want you to read a few more verses.
Okay, it's really good.
Well, I know it is. And, you know, I don't even know why this... Folks, do you see what I have to put up with at the rant sometimes?
I'm keeping my ammunition in the right place for the right time. Okay, verse 7
that's
says,
really working.
Philippians chapter 3, it says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. Along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, my Master, firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. You're going to like this. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. God's righteousness. Listen to this now. I gave up all the inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, and be a partner in His suffering and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get it on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. This is great.
Yeah.
It's perfect. Now, here's the answer to what you just asked me. All these shows and you just did them. Here's the answer. It's interesting. My development is that I get to go back over things I've read for years but didn't apply them correctly. And now you begin to apply it through a message that separates what's of the spirit and flesh, and your whole Bible is brand new. And you read something like this I've read before, and I could get excited. But now there's a different excitement because it literally says, let go of the world and put all your energy in Christ. And the emphasis that we're giving makes me have, in a sense, a brand new Bible. And that's what happens when revelation comes. And I've had that for 20 years. I'll see something and you'll go back into the Bible and now it's everywhere because it's a truth. And what we're sharing, if you'll look at your Bible correctly, folks, especially the Message Bible will help you, you'll literally see a brand new Bible. It's pretty cool.
It is. You know, I was talking to I don't know where I was. I don't know if your wife was here at the ranch. She hadn't been here much, but she's been here a few times. Or if I was at your house. But I was talking about my dog, Ranger, and about realities.
Mm-hmm.
And about learned behavior. You know, here at the ranch, Ranger thinks that the ranch is hers. I mean, she knows every mile of the trails. You know, there's 12 miles of trails. This is,
right.
Well, you've been on them. This is a big ranch.
Right.
Okay, she knows every inch of this ranch. There isn't any place she can't go. She, as far as she's concerned, she's king of the hill. You know, she's the ranch dog. And she's got full run of the house. She sleeps on the bed. She gets on the furniture. She can do what she wants, when she wants, whenever she likes. You know this.
Mm-hmm.
Rides in all the trucks, tractors, mowers, everything. Well, if I was to take Ranger to your house, your dogs, Mitch and Muffy, they stay in one part of the house. And you have like one of those little child expandable gates that go between a doorway.
Right.
Well, they can go in the back. They got a doggy door. They can go outside in the backyard, but there's only certain parts of the house they go in. Well, if Ranger was in your house, she wouldn't understand the gate in the door. She'd jump over it. She would test all the chairs and all the furniture until she found one that she liked.
That's just right.
That's just right, like Red Riding Hood.
Yeah.
Well, if she saw someone sitting on a chair, she'd want to get in their lap. If they were laying on their bed, she would literally vault and jump up on the bed and snuggle with them. And she would be getting pushed off the bed and told to get down off of the chair. And no, you can't go in this room. And she would have no understanding of that.
Mm-hmm.
It would boggle her mind. It would confuse her. Because that's not the reality she knows.
Right.
It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means that it is a complete unknown thing to her. I take Ranger. Ranger goes into Walmart. She goes into the bank. She goes into the grocery store. This dog goes everywhere I go. So she can't imagine not going somewhere with me. The only time it would be odd would be to change that. So it would be completely mind-boggling,
right,
upsetting, disconcerting if all of a sudden her reality changed. Dogs don't get on furniture. Dogs don't go on beds. Dogs don't ride in vehicles.
Right.
Dogs don't go in stores. Your job is to stay in the backyard, and here's your doghouse. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about this with yourself. What you think is real, what you think is acceptable,
right,
and what you think is natural, it isn't. It's temporary. Because at a moment's notice, I could be gone. I could go home, which would be really great for me. And somebody would say, well, somebody's got to take care of that cowboy's dog. I got a fenced backyard. I'll get a doghouse and a water bowl and a food bowl. And we'll just make sure that it's safe and has plenty of food to eat. And we'll pet it once in a while. And Ranger's whole world has changed because I'm gone.
Yeah. Instantly.
Instantly. Folks, this is the mentality that you have to see your life.
I want to bring a story that I think will fit in this, and I think you'll really want to make some comments about it. First of all, let's discuss something and bring all of this to a healing thought, all right? You probably didn't know this, but in a lot of circles where they do believe in healing, they spend a lot of time talking to people after they've been healed about what to do if you lose your healing. Now, think about
who
that.
Who does this?
Well, this is something that happens in a lot of the circles that believe in healing. Okay, I'm sharing
this.
You're
talking about different religious groups?
Yeah, like a lot of them that I've been associated with that believe in healing.
Really?
What they'll do is after a person get healed, they'll then tell people, now this is what happens if you lose your healing. Now, I discovered years ago, why would you do that? Because you're just conditioning people to think that this is temporary.
Yeah, it's literally like buying something and saying, if it breaks, bring it back. We'll get you another one.
You mean, and then the person should say, why, isn't it put together very well?
That's what I always say.
Right, and then the person will say, oh, no, it's put together well. I'm just saying that so look at what we're doing. We're preparing people to fail.
Yeah.
Constantly.
Well,
because we're giving society the idea, Christians that believe in healing or people that have been exposed to it, we're giving them immediately the idea that it probably won't work.
I got some real practical things for this. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're going to the drugstore. It's cold and flu season.
Right.
You better stock up on cough medicine. You better get a flu shot. Remember, if you're sending kids to school, they're going to come home sick. So make sure that you get children's aspirin and children's sleeping pills and children's nasal decongestant. Remember, folks, we're going into winter. There are advertisements all over radio and television talking about free flu shots. It's cold and flu season.
Right.
And here's the ridiculousness of it. I don't know if you know this or not. Okay. What they do is every year they look back at the last year and they see what kind of flu
statistics. Yep.
Yeah. They go, what kind of influenzas reared their ugly head? Well, then what they do is they guess. It's a guess. It's a mathematical guess. It's not certain. Well, then what they do is they say, well, this happened last year. This happened a year before. So why don't we mix up this cocktail and see, this should cover what might happen.
I wish people could know this.
Because, folks, the flu shots that you take, I'm not saying they're dangerous. I'm not saying they're unsafe. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is I'm giving you the honest truth that it's a guess and conjecture that it's going to cover what is out there. But what I'm saying is think of civilization and society. They make millions off of, you know what, take vitamin E. Take vitamin C, drink orange juice, buy a case of a V8 juice. Why? It's cold and flu season. You better eat healthy. Remember, wash your hands. Be careful. Don't breathe. Cover your mouth. Watch out if someone coughs. Watch out if someone sneezes. Buy this. Buy that. Where in the world is there room for Christianity and God in a lifestyle, in a day-to-day reality philosophy of that?
Right.
There isn't.
So now bring that into the church and see what I said is to see that the church is doing the same thing. Now, I brought that up because you remember my story of talking to the individual. His name is Alan, and he's from Idaho, and I was out playing golf, visiting my in-laws.
Yeah,
remember that?
That's the guy who just sits and reads the newspaper.
Okay. He got healed.
All right.
He had prostate cancer, and in his last stages, doctors had given him up to die, and I worked with the guy for 3 days just messing with him, telling him that I was going to heal him whether he believed or not, just get him well. And on that third day, I prayed with him. Power of God hit him, and within 4 days went back, couldn't find an ounce of cancer, okay? So he was delivered instantly. Bam. All right, now the next year I came back, and I was talking with him.
Right.
And I asked him, how are you doing? He said, well, it's great. I'm doing wonderful. I've got my life back. Everything's great. So then I asked him, I said, so what are you doing? I mean, to keep this wonderful healing so well. I mean, what kind of things are you doing? And he said, well, I actually just watch the news and read the newspaper, and it reminds me that people are having it really bad and that I ought to be very thankful.
Right.
And I started to tell him, well, you better go to a church so that they can continue to keep you abreast of healing.
Right.
And then I stopped right in the middle, and I thought, no, if he goes somewhere that believes in healing, they're going to tell him, be careful you don't lose it. And for the first time in a year, he's going to think, what, you mean I could lose this?
Yeah.
It was the whole idea that it that healing to him was now not a temporary thing, but it was a permanent thing. He had his life back. It was real. He didn't have to worry about losing it. Why would you? See, this is an interesting thought. The conjecture that we put in people's minds, and especially if you put anything in a person's mind that's anywhere close to the arena of negativity, they will run to it. And yeah. This is something you and I have talked about, the propensity of mankind to look for, run to, and want to experience evil, even if they tell you that they don't.
Right. It's because it's expected.
Well, the world has changed so much yeah. that it's just like your example with, hey, flu season's coming, be real careful. Here comes all the problems of life. We could have it really bad this winter.
Right.
We prepare people for the worst, and people bite off on that.
Well, look at the laws of this country. If you buy something and you make payments on it, you have to insure it. Because things go wrong.
Hmm. Wow, look at that, huh?
Life insurance.
It's nothing but a preparation, is it?
Health insurance.
Yeah.
This is really going to bother people here. This is really going to... I was talking to my neighbor, one of my neighbors, where he was hunting coyotes, and I was hunting coyotes, and we just happened to sneak up on each other. You know, and we were both out, trying to shoot coyotes. And there's quite a few of them in Oklahoma. But anyways, he says, I'm really glad my daughter, I said, oh, I heard your daughter's getting married. And he says, yeah. And he says, are you coming to the wedding? And I go, no, I would never go to a wedding. And he says, why? And I says, because weddings and funerals are the same thing. Life as you know it is over. I said, I don't go to funerals and I don't go to weddings. And I says, but if you want to drop some cake off in my mailbox, that would be
please.
Yeah, that'd be kind of handy. Just put some cake in the ranch mailbox. And he just rolled his eyes and laughed. And he says, well, he says, my wife said there's no way BJ would ever get, you know, we couldn't drag you to a wedding. And I says, no way. Well, anyways, we're talking. He says, oh, I says, what's he like? He says, oh, he's a great guy. And he says, you know, he's got a great medical and dental and health plan. And these people are, there's what you would call first-class Christians. They're not even sure I'm a Christian. They think that sometimes I'm possessed and that they think it's a different person on this show.
Right.
They love the show, but they don't think it's me. So anyways, which is funny. And I says, you know, I says, you're Christian, right? And he says, yeah. And I says, well, why do you need a health plan? Why do you need health insurance and dental? I don't understand that. Because isn't that kind of counterproductive to Christianity? That there's really nothing wrong? Because you're literally, I says, wouldn't you just try to have a closer, better relationship with God instead of putting your energy and working to pay bills and make sure that you have some type of a job that has medical and dental? And he sits there and he goes, you're an idiot. And you know, and I go, why am I an idiot? And he says, well, you say the darndest things. And he says, I've got to think about that. And he's, and I says, you know, I says, I've been self-employed. I've been a horseman all my life. I says, I don't have any health insurance. I didn't even have physical therapy. And I says, look, you know, and I kind of stopped my feet and kind of, uh-huh. you know, did right. a little hokey pokey kind of dance with my rifle, you know. And,
yeah.
and I says, and I go, oh, I go, thank you, Jesus, for the health plan. Thank you, God, for the healing. And he goes, and he says, you're going to get struck by lightning sooner or later. I just know yeah. it. But see, this is point, ladies yeah. and gentlemen. This is what I'm trying to tell you is... It's not your fault. This show should not make you feel bad. You shouldn't be mad. You shouldn't be sad or melancholy or depressed. What you should do is after listening to this show, you should be extremely elated
yeah.
and happy because the information that Jim is giving you is allowing you to see things in a Christian, absolute point of view. That gives you the opportunity, that same opportunity that Cain had, to rule.
Yes.
To rule
yes.
over your life.
Right.
To rule over your reality? Because remember, going back about 25 minutes in tonight's broadcast, we explained to you what rule meant as a ruler. Total control, deciding where things go.
Right.
Does something live or die? Is it important? If you like it, you want more of it. You cultivate it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is very individual. That is your choice. That goes to the Ranger Theory. If you don't know what the Ranger Theory is, go to Jim's Abiding Presence website and look at theories. Scroll down and read the Ranger Theory.
Well, I'm going to tell a testimony here that actually speaks to this. About 8 years ago, going on 9 years ago, I had had some major serious health attacks to my body. And the first time it happened, and it was actually a perforated bowel, the first time it happened, the pain that took place just dropped me to my knees. Now, here's what I'm getting ready to say. I didn't have any health insurance. So when that happened, my thought wasn't going to the doctor. I didn't even have a thought to go to the doctor. In fact, to the contrary, one of the first things I said to my wife is, we're not going to the doctor because if I do, we're going to have all kinds of doctor's bills. And I said, we won't have any savings left. It'll just wipe us out. I said, so I'm not going there. And I said, number two, I'm not dying. So help me up in this bed while we figure this out. Well, the wonderful thing was, even after 3 weeks of literally doing all kinds of dumb and crazy things, like trying to get God to heal me, getting people to lay hands on me, all kinds of things that we've taught people to do, asking people to forgive me in case my love walk wasn't just perfect. See, these are all the works that we've actually accentuated in religious organizations. And it doesn't get you there. It actually takes you further away. I finally, one morning early, just got up and said, God, if there's anything to repent from, it's from all this nonsense that I've been doing for the last 3 weeks. It hasn't gotten me anywhere. Well, the very fact that I never bought into it is the reason why I didn't drop dead in the next 15 minutes with what happened. Well, when I said what I said to him, this is how I put it. I said, we're going to have a short conversation. You said I'm healed, so I'm healed. Good night. That's all I'm going to do. And I dismissed the whole thing. And within a week's time, my body had mended, was amended. Okay. Now, 3 months later, I had the same exact symptom hit me again, like a knife ripped me wide open. Now, at that particular time, I had health insurance. Because, see, I'm not seeing things clearly like we do today. So I'm in that roller coaster ride.
Yeah.
Well, guess what health insurance did? It gave me an option.
Yeah.
It gave me a way out.
Choices.
It did. Now, this is something that we talked about. After the last show, well, we were sitting in here and Shelley was with us. She made a comment and I wrote that down. She said, you know, Weight Watchers, what they do is they eliminate all your choices. They send you all the things that you're supposed to eat for that week.
Yeah.
And I liked that so much I had to write it down. Because if we were to eliminate everyone's choice but to trust in God, we might initially lose some people because the learning curve. But what you do is, very quickly, the grace of God would be witnessed by so many people,
right.
It would literally take off like an amazing shot in the arm. People would begin to experience God everywhere.
What drug and rehab places do is the same thing. They alter your reality. They tell you when you sleep, when you wake up, what you eat, and you spend all day long in little groups and things. You know, I've talked to people that have been at those places, and they say, well, I got to go to rehab. I got to ship myself off. Well, what are they really saying? We got to remove you from your reality.
Yes.
We got to remove you from your world.
Bad company corrupts good morals.
That's what Alcoholics Anonymous tries to do. Go to a meeting every day. They give you some type of a person. You know, like a buddy. They got Alcoholics Anonymous got some kind of a buddy system, so that if you think like you're drinking, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you're supposed to call your buddy. You know, and all these things only have a 5% success rate, and the reason is because they go back to their old reality.
Yes,
they revert.
Yeah. Well, in this story here, to finish that up, that second time, because I had an option, I took it. It was an element of weakness in the moment. Instead of, now think about how ridiculous this is too, because I had such a relevant success story that was just 3 months away, 3 months earlier, and I allowed an option to pull me away from having to say, no, I don't need the doctor, I don't need this insurance, because I've already proven it. So look at what I did the last time. And yeah. If I'd have done that instantly, grace would have been there.
Temporary, permanent.
Yes, to do everything that is necessary. Now, this is exactly what people are struggling with, BJ, all the time.
There is. There's scripture that backs this up. We've talked about it before when Jesus walked around for 40 days and he didn't have anything to eat. And he talked to somebody and somebody says, wait a minute, you haven't had a meal in 40 days? You've got to be starved. You got to be hungry. For a moment, temporary moment, Jesus thought,
right,
oh my gosh.
Well, what about Peter? The momentary,
walking on the water.
The momentary thought of what am I doing caused grace to diminish.
And he started floating like a fishing bottle.
Well, he started going down like an elevator.
Yeah.
He started going down to the second and third, first floor,
right,
on his way down to the basement, and he cries out to Jesus.
Even though this show is pre-recorded, we have some emails.
Oh, cool.
And folks, we like emails. We like your emails. And I just want to say once again that, Jim, you're in North Carolina right now as a show, right?
Yes, Farquay, Verona.
Okay, well, Jim's in North Carolina trying to help them with grace. And me and Ranger, the Wonder Dog, the Chocolate Labrador Retriever, we're here in the barn. So you're not listening alone. At least you've got me and a dog. I don't know if that says anything at all, but my dog and we're in the studio right now on this Tuesday the 23rd, and Jim and I are at the ranch right now on this Friday morning,
right,
making sure that you have new information. Well, these are emails that have come to the show since last week's broadcast. So we do have some emails right now. But if you email the show tonight on the 23rd, I'll answer it during the show. If you want to say hi that you're listening, great. Okay, here it goes. It says, all prayers are answered. If people are not seeing God results to their so-called prayers, then obviously they're not real prayers. So what is a real prayer? And how do you ask a real prayer? Question mark. A prayer that gets God's results for the answer. Because I'll venture to say that 98% of the people believe they are praying the biblical way. I know the Bible says to not ask amiss. When I pray, I thought I was praying from my heart. Maybe heart isn't right. Is it spirit to spirit? Question mark. Please show us how to really have communication with the guys. God in parentheses. Thank you. This comes from Cheryl. Okay. Jim, I like this. And I think this is a good time to answer this email. This came in 3 days ago. So this came in right after last Tuesday night.
Yeah, good. Well, you know, the first thing I'm going to say about this is, and this is a generality, and then we'll get more specific to the question. Everything that we say on the show is directed at people getting prayers answered. In fact, all the things that we reveal, the things that we're talking about today, the subtleties of changing temporary into permanent or permanent into temporary, the shows that we've had, we've talked about that which is supernatural versus that which is natural. We're adjusting people's mindset so that when you say the words that you say, the intent of the heart is correct. There's a connection from the heart. And this is the difference, because how many of us, and for a moment I'll just demonstrate to you, because this is how I grew up. Prayers, when people prayed, they actually became a little bit more religious sounding, if that makes sense.
Yeah, flowery.
They deepened their voice.
However you say flowery.
Yeah, flowery. They would say things like this, now, Father, we thank you for your presence, and in this mighty moment that we have to beseech you.
It talks about this kind of stuff
it
in
does.
Scripture. Where
Jesus.
Find that?
Okay.
While you're finding that.
You go
on, finish your thought, and then while you're digging, I got another email.
But no, I want you to work with the same email for a second while I get this, okay?
Oh, okay. While he's checking that out, we got another email. This came in 2 days ago, And remember, this show's been pre-recorded, and they're referring to last week's broadcast. If you missed last week's broadcast, I'm going to alliterate this just real quickly. I talked about positive and negative energy, and I related it to batteries. If you put the batteries wrong in your remote control, if you put the batteries wrong in a flashlight, it won't work. Because you've got the positive hitting the negative, and the negative is hitting the positive. The batteries aren't aligned right. A car battery has a positive and a negative post. If you alter that with a set of jumper cables, all you get is sparks, and you can't start somebody's car with a dead battery. You have to keep positive going towards positive and negative going towards negative. That's what this email that I'm going to read is referring to. Well, think about that. It goes to standing in the doorway. It goes that homework assignment, the homework assignment of you're just barely sitting. You're in a crouch position. You're not standing straight up. You're not sitting in the chair. It goes to all these little homework assignments that I've given you on all these shows about where are you. You're half in the flesh, half in the world, and you're half towards heaven, and you're half towards Christ. This goes to the previous email about why prayers are not efficient. So now I'm going to read this email. And by the way, as far as I'm concerned, Jim, this is the greatest email that this show has ever gotten.
Okay.
All right. It says, loved the positive negative battery illustration of what it means to plug in to God to get the desired results. There's only one way. And I really do enjoy hearing from Ranger. They like Ranger barking. And it says, Ranger, good dog, good dog. Do you know who sent this email in? Kathy Huckaday.
Oh, okay.
Who's Kathy Huckaday?
My mom.
You know, Jim's mom, come here, Ranger. This is for you. Say hi. Come on, it's just me and you in the studio on this Tuesday night. Ranger, what do you say? Bark for Jesus. Go, Ranger, go. Good girl. That was for Jim's mom and... Look, I'm here. It's just poor little me, poor little BJ with my dog on this Tuesday night. Jim has abandoned us all to be in North Carolina. Do you know the name of the place you're at in North Carolina? What it's called or who runs the place?
Pastor Jonathan Morgan. And I don't have the name. I can look it up.
Well, I
on
just,
my website.
Well, no, because the reason is because this show will be streaming
right
24/7, and hopefully you'll tell people about the show.
Yes.
So it would be kind of neat if you just took a moment now to say, you know, this is where I was, and, you know, say hi to them, and, you know.
Okay.
So it's, okay, say that again. What's the name of the town?
The name of the town, I'm going to go up there right now to my website. The name of the town is Farquay, Verona. Verena, Verona.
Farquaad, Verena?
Yeah, it's really wild and different, but it's
have you been there before?
Yes.
Is it a small community or a larger?
A smaller community, yeah. And it's
agricultural.
Outskirts of like the Raleigh-Durham area.
So that would be cotton, tobacco, soybeans, corn, and Ranger, horses! I bet they got horses there.
Well, it's...
Okay, now... folks, okay, we talked about this. Now, find that passage. Did you find that passage?
Yes, I did.
Okay, read that passage to us, because I want to. We've had a nice little break. You know, folks, I hope you like when we. I hope. Do you think people ever laugh at some of the stuff we say?
You know what?
Have you ever asked?
We can't hear that, so I don't know.
No, I mean, has anybody ever said, "Boy, that was really funny. It made me laugh."
No, I don't think I've gotten one of those before, so maybe...
Well, no, but I mean, because you're the one that travels, and you get more feedback
yeah,
about the show than I do.
Yeah, but they don't talk about funny. They just talk about absolute always. That's the comment I always get.
I just wonder if somebody ever, you know, gets a good chuckle out of some of the stuff that goes on here.
Yeah. I should ask folks.
Or are we just cracking ourselves
up? You know
up?
What? That's kind of what I think.
Do you really? You think, yeah. Really?
I'm wondering. Maybe
I don't know.
Maybe we're like, we're they laugh at us. Look at those guys in there. They think
they're
funny.
They don't think it's funny. They just think those two guys are nuts.
They think they're funny.
They're in a barn and they should be in a padded room, a nut house. Yeah. Is that what you think?
That's what I'm wondering. Okay. The Message Bible, Matthew 6 and verse 5, it says, "And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either."
We're talking about the flowery prayers, the big official sounding religious prayers.
All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simple and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. That's now, what it says. Isn't that wonderful?
Which book is that?
That's Matthew 6 and verse 5.
No, I mean which?
The Message Bible.
Okay, just for the sake of it, let's read it out of the King James, because most people have the King James Bible. I want to see what it sounds like in that, because I know it's going to be kind of older.
It's still good.
Yeah.
And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So that was a hard one. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's hard to get reward out. I don't know why, but anyhow. Okay, I want to take this back to, and this is why we're talking about this,
right,
to the idea of what about prayers being answered? And this was my purpose to start there by saying that so much of the intent of the heart has been distracted by the way that we do life. In fact, this is a statement that I've begun to use as I preach. The way you do life is the way you do faith. So the thing you really need to do, instead of just going to another scripture and trying to meditate it for 40 hours, is to look into your life and see, where are my distractions? Where is my energy? This goes back to a prayer. In fact, I told this the last session that we had last week, but this goes back to the email that we got where someone sent in an email and it was covered up in nothing but, and I'm so sick and I have so many problems, but I believe that I'm healed. And there was such a contradiction. And what we did is we sent back a reply that said, find a friend of yours, have them read to you the letter that you sent us, and then give us comment on it. And she commented back a few days later that basically said, I had someone read this letter to me, and I could not believe that I said the things I said.
Right.
I was literally covered up in sickness mentality. Now, this is why we're trying to help people with such a simple answer, but it's not always simple. Because the diagnostic usually comes back to how people are relating to the world instead of being simply connected to God.
Yeah, they don't necessarily make the correlation, because why would they? Because, this is a very arguable, this is a debatable, arguable position. There is virtually nothing that someone could take on a pen and paper and list that is Christ-like in their life. Because we've got people sending emails, I want to see grace like the cowboy can. You know, he saw 300-400 instances of grace in his life in just a couple of hours. And I've been trying for years. I mean, if you literally put one of those little counter clickers in somebody's right hand and write the world on their hand, and then you put one of those little counting clickers in their left hand and put grace on it and just have them do their life, they'd run out of room for world clicks,
right.
Click click world click 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 world and it's discouraging. And not only is it discouraging, it's all they know, because now we're back at what they've learned, inadvertent learning, out of habit, what we believe to be the real reality. And I think what happens is there's no instance in their lives other than hearing about it on an internet radio show,
right,
reading about it in a book that was written 2,000 years ago, or maybe reading it in some newspaper article, or somebody knows somebody who was instantly healed, kind of a rumor, urban legend kind of thing that happens. But they don't have anything that they can hold. There isn't anything that they can hold up in front of their face and say, yes, this is true. This exists. Because everything else is doing that.
Right. Right. I'm gonna answer. Continue
and
to
while,
answer.
While you're looking something up, I want to do something that we haven't done in over a year, and I think it's time to do it, folks. While Jim is looking something up, I want to take this moment to tell you that Ranger and I are here in the studio. Jim's in North Carolina. He'll be back here for the live show next Tuesday, which will be October 30th. But this is new information. Hope you're enjoying the show. And hello to everybody in North Carolina that logs on and listens to this. But I want to say a hello to these people, because I've been doing some research here. Well, obviously, I want to say hello to everybody that listens in the United States. I want to say hello to Fred in Germany.
Yes.
And everybody else that listens in Germany. I want to say hello to everybody that listens in the United Kingdom, in Mexico, the People's Republic of Korea. We've got a lot of people listening in Russia, a lot in Canada. The Democratic Republic, people of Laos, India, Panama, Brazil, Costa Rica, Ecuador, Japan, Spain, Malta, Taiwan, Turkey, Kuwait, Australia, Saudi Arabia, the Netherlands, Thailand, Hungary, Colombia, Switzerland. There's a country called Jersey. There's a country called Jersey. And Sweden. Ladies and gentlemen, we know you're there. We know this, but I want to apologize because we never actually take the time to say hello and to let you know just who's out there. And obviously, I'm not going to name all 50 states, but Jim, you have listeners in all 50 states, from California to New York and Alaska and Hawaii. We've got listeners everywhere.
Oh, that's wonderful.
In the United States. And so I just thought, just take a moment.
Yes.
And let's thank everybody
and
say
great.
Hi.
Well, we're so thankful for everybody.
Now, did you find what you were looking for?
I am. We're so thankful for everyone that gives us the time that we have. And we trust that you continue to send in emails. Let us know how it's helping you. And the reports that we're getting are actually very encouraging.
So what, what were you looking for?
Well, 1 John chapter 5, I wanted to give a scripture here, two verses of scripture, 14 and 15, where John addresses the whole idea of prayer, and he breaks it down really well. But I want you, when you're listening to this, I want you to remember, John is talking 2,000 years ago, where the drama of the day and the way people lived had nothing even close to be what we have today.
No.
So the reason I say that is because you can listen to what he says, but if you don't put it into the
context,
the mathematical problem of what we are faced with today.
Perspective.
Yes, you don't see how that something so simple can be so quickly clouded and become so complex because of the way we see things. So, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So asking according to his will is asking according to what the word of God shows us that we are supposed to have. That gives us the right to expect that God will answer. Well, for instance, you can't pray, well, I really like that woman over there, I want her to be my wife, when you already have one and she has a husband. Sorry, that's not a prayer.
Right.
Because that's not even directed in the right place.
Well, no, and go ahead.
So a prayer has to be based on truth, the way that God sees life. And for some people, I grew up in a church where you couldn't pray for healing with confidence because we didn't believe that you could be healed today. All right, so it was kind of like pray and see if it works. And if it does, maybe God was willing that time, but maybe he's not. All right, well, for those of you that know that healing is for us today, then you know from Scripture, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So right there, you've got a leg to stand on. you've got confidence. So if you're praying knowing that what you're praying for is accurate, then that gives you all the confidence in the world. And it says, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And this comes back to this question here. BJ, I'll take any thought you have on this, but what I've just read to you about knowing that you have it, that comes to the conviction of a person's heart. And this is where so many people have missed it because of the way we live today. While they're praying for healing, they're getting themselves ready for their doctor's appointment. They're taking medications. And if you want to take medications, that's okay. That's on you.
But it's a choice. It's your choice.
Yes. But if you want to see God's grace instantly begin to work in people's lives on a greater level of success.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't mean I haven't seen people in a hospital receive a touch from God and be raised up quickly while they were there. I have seen that.
Happened to me?
Right. I've seen people on medications get better and better and better quickly, where you could tell there was something from heaven working with them. What we're telling you is, and this is what I've been instructed as I was in Bible school, don't preach a lesser method, preach the highest method. Because people will always revert to a lesser instead of the higher. Yeah. So preach it the highest and the best. And the highest and the best for prayers being answered every time, all the time, is to develop a conviction in your heart. That means your conviction is so solid, you don't need anything else. You're convinced. You're absolute that healing is yours. That's what I did. I literally said, I'm done talking about the subject of healing. We're moving on. I was 130 pounds. I should have been dead. I was jaundiced. I shouldn't have even gone to my meeting. The pastor said to me, I'll preach this week. You look so bad, you consider it a vacation. And I said to him, standing right there, I didn't waste any time. I combated that with, if you want to send me home in a 6-foot pine box, then you preach. Otherwise, I'm here to do my job.
Now, think of this. I wasn't saved, hadn't met you, hadn't even thought about God in, I don't know, who knows, 10, 20 years. I'm still groggy from anesthesia, just had an 11-hour surgery, 25 pieces taken out of my back. I'm in a hospital bed. Nothing works from the waist down.
Right.
My neurosurgeon is sitting in a chair next to my bed. He's got his hand on my forearm, and he says, well, I'm really sorry, Mr. Rickard, but your spinal cord is compressed. It's not going to heal. I took 25 pieces out. There's no screws, no rods. It was just a big, giant cleanup, like a sweeping up a broken coffee cup on the kitchen floor. Can't put it back together. I just want you to know that I've heard a little bit about you, and I think that you can have a real good, successful, productive life in a wheelchair as a paraplegic. And I'm on the board of my church, and this Sunday, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to pray to God that your life as a paraplegic is a fruitful one and a good one. And you're a strong, healthy man, and
right.
And you can get through this, and there's nothing wrong with being in a wheelchair. I looked at him, and I said, get the blankety-blankety-blank out of this room. You're an idiot. And I said, one of these days, I'm going to walk. And he left the room, stormed out, because he felt insulted, thought I was nuts. And I got on the phone to one of my neighbors, and I said, I want a pair of Wranglers, I want a pair of my boots, and I want you to bring them to the hospital. And he says, BJ, you're paralyzed. Everybody knows that you're a paraplegic now. You don't need boots anymore. You don't need Wranglers. And I said, are you going to bring my Wranglers and you're going to bring my boots? And he said, okay, I'm going to walk. I'm not going to live like this. I hadn't been saved. Didn't know anything about God, but what it shows is, it shows what you are willing to accept.
Right.
What are you willing to battle? What is your, where is your mind? Because, and this is true, and this is true of society, and I think it's really sad, and I want to say this because it needs to be said, is if you want to live in a wheelchair, it's like winning a lottery ticket. They would have had people walk Ranger. They would have done my grocery shopping, cleaned my house, done my laundry, given me sponge baths, hung out with me so I wasn't alone. I mean, there is so much support and so much help if you want to be in a wheelchair. But if you want to walk, if you want to, for lack of a better way to say it, buck the system, do not participate as a person that's in a wheelchair, there is no support for that. They just give you a lot of pats on the back and say, you know, I think it's wonderful that you think that. Mm-hmm. I think it's great that you want to try. And you know what? Maybe someday you will. We don't know about medicine and on technology, and they're always coming up with new things. It's good that you keep a positive attitude. Well, what is that? That's placating. That's condescending. But that is what is that's what's considered normal.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what'd your doctor say? You're going to be okay. Well, there's a lump. Well, don't worry. Don't worry about that lump. You need to get a biopsy. Let's not get upset yet. Maybe it's not cancer. Well, what do you mean your hand is swollen? And we coddle each other. And instead of supporting each other as Christians, instead of supporting each other and say, grace, hello, there's nothing here, this is temporary, turn towards God, we do the opposite. We're literally the walking dead, the walking sick, supporting that. Because if you tell somebody, I'll come and hold your hand and go to the doctor with you, and I'll cry with you because of the doctor's diagnosis, then what? Someone will do that for you.
Right.
And so it's like it's like a chain reaction. It's like somebody steps in mud, so everybody steps in mud, so that everybody is equal, so now everybody's tracking mud. And think about that, folks, and apply that to your day-to-day life. If you go to work and everybody's in a bad mood, why does that mean you have to be in a bad mood? If everybody in your house is not accepting God, if you're the only one in your home that is reading scripture, if you're the only one in your home listening to Jim's show, if you're the only one that is trying to have a connection with God, does that mean that you're supposed to slow down? That you're supposed to stop because they're your family and your loved ones? No, it's called choice. It's called, what do you choose? What's important? What's your reality? And there's scripture that talks about all this stuff.
Right, right. You know, when I put two and two together along this line here, as we're closing up some thoughts in this area, and you know what? We'll have a chance to talk about these kind of things with prayers a lot more, because this is one of the major things that people are asking us on emails. But when I put two and two together and see if this doesn't give a nice summation here, if a person's relationship with God is very real, because it was always supposed to be real, it wasn't supposed to be that we're worshiping someone that we read out of a book, but we've never really met him. It was supposed to be real. That's why in the scriptures that I read to you about Paul, how he tore up all of the things and documents that had meaning to this world so that he could have an intimate knowledge of God, know him personally.
Right.
Well, Paul was telling you, he met him. He met the Lord. He had an experience with the Lord. We know that from when he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Jesus appeared to him. He had an experience. Oh, well, you know, that's great. Well, I've never had Jesus appear to me. Well, here's the thing. It's possible that wherever you're going to listen to sermons, they're not making it plain to you that you should be experiencing God.
Right.
You should sense the presence of God. It should be real to you. You should be able to get into a time of prayer and your room literally change. Like people come out to the ranch and say, I could feel grace everywhere. Well, that's because we're literally, if you will, we're giving grace such a place by our acknowledgement of it here.
The welcome that it mat's has, open.
The welcome mat's open. There's the air becomes impregnated with God. We know this from Scripture.
That's in Genesis.
It's everywhere. The presence of God being so real. Jesus, remember the story with the man being let down through the roof. It shows the story by saying, it starts the story by saying the presence of the Lord was there to heal all. Jesus brought that same presence. Where did he get it? Well, you go to Luke chapter 9 and you find Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is the time where he prayed and had some people with him to take down notes of what happened. Well, when Jesus prayed, the glory came out of him and his face altered and his clothes became white and glistening. Jesus was living an experience of the spirit realm. So what do you think happened when he went places? He took that atmosphere with him. Now, I'm going to say something right now. People should be cultivating this in their own personal ranger theory, their own personal walk with God. How come there are more people getting healed when men who are ministers or women pray for them in healing lines? And let me share with you the reason why. Because those individuals are bringing their experience of God to the plate. And in a healing line, they're helping other people to experience a presence that other people are not cultivating on their own. God has many ways to help people. But my point is to say this. We don't have to wait for someone to pray for us. We can have that intensity, that realness of God in our own life. Because it's the connection of the way that you live life that makes prayer become so explosive. And the thing you're going to find out, which we've said on this show, is the more you begin to experience God, the less you'll find yourself praying for anything about yourself. Because the more you'll find out grace takes care of it all by just hanging out with God. You don't have ills anymore. BJ, we had the testimony this week when we were hanging out at the library, which we'll have to mention in a moment because our meetings are growing. We had 60 people this week, and it's not really about the numbers, but we're getting testimonies weekly from people where they're not even trying. They're just listening. Their hearts are open. They're being shared things that cause them to open up to the possibility of what could be, what might be, where I've possibly been wrong, and what's happening. Grace is just coming down on them, and a lady's just supposed to have all kinds of problems. It's been 3 months. She's been hobbling around, and she gets up from the meeting, and oh my goodness, all the pain's gone. And this is, of course, where we said that should be more than enough. But it so happened the way that she understood things at that moment. The next day she had a doctor's appointment, so she went to it. And the doctor did MRIs and everything else to do only what we know. He verified that this is a healing. This is a miracle. You don't need any surgery. You don't need any more problems. You don't have any more problems. Your body's perfect. Well, it was just in the middle of the grace of God being present. My point is, summing it up, and then BJ, you can take this home here. And that is, prayers are simple when they're not confused with the world.
Well, yeah, because people pray for things that God would never grant because they're not spiritual, they're worldly. And God doesn't, and think about this, you got to be really absolute about your thought process. You have to really be connected with your own personal relationship with God to understand these things in Scripture. Ask and you shall receive. All prayers are granted. So now think about that. Tie that in with the Scripture that Jim talked about how prayers seem really religious and fancy and official and really get extravagant and get dramatized. Now take those three things and apply that to your life and consider what you are really asking.
Yes.
Because if you do, you're going to do this self spiritual diagnostic, and you're going to find out and you're going to say, oh my gosh, I've been asking for something that my spirit doesn't need. I've been asking for something that's worldly, not heavenly. I've been under the impression that I need this. I don't. My flesh might need it. The world might think it's really cool and nice to have, but as far as God's concerned, it doesn't exist. I've been wasting my time. No wonder I haven't seen any results, because Scripture doesn't say, ask me and I'll get around to it. Scripture doesn't say that, yes, your prayer is answered. It is, yes, but you have to wait for the manifestation. It's instantaneous, because everything about God is instantaneous. The reason there are what people like to call miracles, which I hate that word, and besides the stupid word miracles, instant healings, the reason these things happen and the reason that they're instantaneous is because finally, someone connects with Christ.
Right.
All right, we need a prayer. Give them something to think about. What's your thoughts?
Well, first of all, I want to say to you that you need to take courage. And that's what Jesus said in the midst of people that were struggling and they were really fussing about what they didn't have. He said, take courage. Be at peace. And you need to be at peace. And just relax for a moment. Don't get over anxious about things and stir yourself up in a negative connotation. But relax for a moment. And just let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And I pray for you right now, because I know that most of the people that are praying or asking questions about prayers, it has to do with your body. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just pray that the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would overshadow you right now, and that you would sense the reality of what Jesus has done for you and realize that there's nothing wrong. Body aches and pains disappear. Growths disappear. Eyes begin to see and are sharpened. Ears begin to hear and are sharpened. Hearts begin to beat as they ought to, and there's no more irregularity. Bones, muscles, and joints are made well. This is all under covenant. It's already been paid for, and Jesus already paid the price. So this night, just receive, just expect, and just see that you're more healed than you've ever been before, that change is imminent, because you are well in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
I thought that was good. I thought that was a good one. And let's see, right now, as we're winding down the show on the 23rd of October, you're actually in North Carolina.
Yes.
What's the guy's name?
Jonathan Morgan.
Jonathan Morgan. So I want to say hello to him and everybody in North Carolina that hopefully will be able to check out the show this week as it's streaming. Folks, I want to take this moment and this opportunity to thank you for logging on to the show, and also for the emails that people sent in, and we'll address those on next week's show. And take some time to really consider your choices. And remember, try considering this. It isn't all sins are forgiven. It's all choices are forgiven. And Jim will be back in the studio on next Tuesday, the 30th. Thanks for listening to the broadcast. Ranger and I, we're glad that you were here. Take care of yourselves and your family, and take care of your pets. And remember, in life, there's always time for Christ.
That's
if
right.
If you allow it. Ranger, say goodnight. Say goodnight. One more time. Oh, don't yawn. Bark a good bark. Give us a good bark. There we go. Good night, folks. Hope you enjoyed the broadcast. Take care of yourselves.